questions that we can ask ourselves based on scripture, based on principles, based on principles that we see the scripture verses that become what? What manifests a principle? It's precepts. It's commands. So we'll find, here's a Bible principle. So for instance, our first one here is I call it the exposure principle. All right? That means we're going to take some scriptures, and you might call it something else. I happen to call it exposure because it started with an E. But it does say the context that we're doing. And so let's look. There's three different questions that we ask here, as you see. And let's look at each one of them this evening. First of all, does it appear evil? The exposure principle. In other words, I need to expose myself to, okay, what I'm exposed to. And I need to ask my question to myself, okay, is this thing that I'm going to do or I'm going to be part of, does it appear evil? If it appears evil, we pretty much know what we should do, right? How do we know that? Well, we have the precept. Principle, does it appear, the exposure, does it appear evil? Well, look at what we have there, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. What's it say? Abstain from all appearance of evil. The word, it's, again, good that we understand what the words mean so we can then practically apply them. The word abstain is a word, it's a strong word that literally means to hold oneself away from. So when you see the word abstain in the Bible, the word here, abstain, I'm not sure, I didn't even look what it was in the other translations, but the word abstain, it's going to say the same, and maybe it might have to hold oneself away from. I don't know. But that's what it literally means, to hold oneself away from. And so the idea here is nowhere does Scripture permit believers to expose themselves to influences of what is false or evil. Instead, we are to abstain from what these things, and we're to flee from them. Christian growth requires not only assimilation of the good, but also the rejection of the what? The evil, the bad. So we have to realize that this word abstain, it says of all appearance of evil. When we abstain, then we understand that we're abstaining from, we're holding oneself away from, and then it says from every form of. Then the word appearance. The word appearance could be translated from every form of, or from every sort or kind of evil, delivering us from evil. In other words, steer clear of evil is really what Paul's talking about here. And he says, when I do things, I need to ask, should I shun this? Should I be part of this? Does this thing that I'm going to do appear evil, sinful? Because that word kind or form, appearance, means that which is seen. You see, they are to shun, Paul's talking, they are to shun evil in whatever form or appearance it may present itself, rendering all appearance of evil. But we've got to realize that sometimes things are going to look, might look wicked, but they're what? They're not. And that's why we've got to realize, but we as we, as Spirit of God, we look at things and we realize that someone might call something evil and it's not, because they are miss what? Misinterpreting scripture, plays, and they say, well, that's evil. I mean, I could give you some more illustrations that says, well, I'm sorry, that's not what scripture says. You're taking that way out of context. And so we've got to realize, though, that this is talking about that evil that is sin against God. And it's talking about a way of life. In other words, hold yourselves off from. And we must have that recognize it and then resist it. And so we need to realize that it's an imperative, and it's something that it's a course that lies for our safety. So the first thing that we do then, abstain from all appearance of evil, does it appear evil? in this exposure principle. The next question we need to ask ourselves, okay, am I associating myself with right things? Okay, this could be on something else that you're going to do, and it might be hindering you to find out what the Lord would want you to do because you're associating yourself with wrong things. So I need to ask myself, okay, am I associating with right things? Is this thing that I might be associating myself dragging me down and causing me to put blinders on something? Do you follow what I'm saying? It's something that might happen that would put blind, that I might be doing. And so we need to realize, am I associating with the right things? Because the scripture here says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But what does it say? Rather approve them. So the word have no fellowship is a word that we get our word fellowship from. Have no partnership. I should say that where it says no fellowship, it's the word partnership. Don't have a partnership with. Don't participate in. To become partaker together with others. In other words, the child of light should not become involved in evil even by association. In fact, we realize that it talks about the unfruitful works of darkness. That would be separating ourselves from unbelievers' deeds of the lost people and the believers' deeds, even though they're professed Christians that are doing the same things. Paul's command is simple. Christians are to produce the righteous fruit of the light and are to have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Those and every other kind of degree of sin are to be avoided by the believer because there's no benefit to the glory of God. So, am I associating myself with the right things? And it's talking about a regular participation in. And what we need to realize. But notice it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works. Am I associating myself with right things? And the reason I don't use some more illustrations in some ways that might come up is I want you to get the truth of it, not say, oh, pastor said this, so this must be. No, I'd rather you get the principle, the truth, and then you study it and say, okay, am I associating myself with right things? All right. We could use some illustrations, but we see what kind of things this association's talking about because look at the last part of that verse. It says you got to reprove it. Did you know that's our responsibility when we see sin? Not only to not have fellowship with it, not to be partnership, but we're to expose it. That's what reprove means. We're to expose it. We're to speak the truth in love. In other words, sometimes when we're silent, you know what that's saying? When something happens or something, sometimes we're quiet, we're silent, we don't say anything. That is what you're agreeing with. You're participating with. There's times you can be very, very speaking the truth in love. I mean, I don't mean to but I try to. They'll come, and a lot of times I'll be restaurants, and you'll be a restaurant, and they'll ask you to part of the drink, drinks, and I just say, well, we don't drink alcoholic beverages, so could I have a water or a sweet tea? Or it used to be Diet Coke, but now I don't do that anymore. So, yeah. And no one has Faygo, of course, Faygo orange, and so we've got to realize we expose it. To ignore evil is to encourage it, one man said. To keep quiet about it is to help promote it. And there'll be other things I'll say, I would disagree with you in that, or this is what I do. What is that doing? That's making sure I'm not going to participate in it. I remember, it just came to my mind, an illustration of it, the high school. My senior year, our motto for the high school, my graduating class was like 525 or something like that. But the senior year, the motto was, at homecoming, it was beat the slits out of them, you know, and liquor and all that stuff. Well, so there's different things that went on and different things of that sort, but of course in any high school. But I remember one of my, he was a good friend. I played baseball with him. And I witnessed to him. He was a nice young man. And I was a young man at that time. And so, but he was a good guy. We were same grade. And really good baseball player. And he was having a party at his house. And he came to me. And he said, I want to invite you to this party. I know you won't come, but I want to invite you. You can just come and not drink. By the way, could I have done that? That would have been fine. Yeah, and just not drink. But it would have been an appearance of what? Well, it's a party that is things going on that God would rather not be going on. Especially for a believer. Now, they wouldn't be believers. You understand why they're doing it. And so that's just a simple one, but that was in a nice way. My answer to him was, thank you so very much, but no, I will not come because how are people going to know that I don't drink? As a result of that, when they put together this vulture, they had these things it's called the school paper, and it was supposed to be excuses to the principal why people were not at school. And someone put in there, and it was meant throughout the whole school, this vulture says it was supposed to be a letter to the assistant principal about missing school, and it was supposed to be from my mom, and it says, Dear Mr. Loyne, please excuse Mark from school today. He left his Bible in the bar. Signed, Mrs. Love. Okay, I saw that and I thought to myself, okay, they know that I what? They know two things about me. Not everyone knows me. Now, I played some sports, but they did know two things about me. What? I carried my Bible in school, and I what else? I didn't drink. I didn't associate with that. So then it comes to the senior paper, a year later, I think it was, 20-year reunion, and it says, head bartender mixing the martinis and whatever, Mark Love. They were really rubbing it in, weren't they? But what did they know? But yet I spoke it in a way that would be with love. Now, I wish I could say that all the time I've always done that. But we need to realize and ask ourselves, does it appear evil? In other words, the idea is love that does not openly expose and oppose sin is not biblical love. Let me say that again. This is from a commentary. Love that does not openly expose and oppose sin is not biblical love. Because we are to what? We're to abstain from all appearances of evil. And we are to what? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Christians must lovingly speak out for what is true and righteous and right. If we become accommodating to the world, we will lose the authority to reprove. Think of that. Don't you tell me you do the same thing. Well, you do this over here. It's all right for you to do this over here. I can't do this over here. And so we've got to really have no... Am I associating myself with the right things? Does it appear evil? And then thirdly, under this exposure principle, is it worldly? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what do we mean by the world system? Let me give you a few definitions of the world system. We ask ourselves, is this thing that I'm doing worldly? Because really that's where the rubber meets the road many times in Christianity today. There's other good churches that are good men and different things. And I remember one time I was talking to another man that I went to a church with, was there, and he was now moved in another church. And we were talking, meeting together one time, either it was golf or after golf, or someplace we were talking, I don't remember exactly where, but he told me something that was in the church that was bothering him. And I didn't know the man, but I knew where he got his education. I knew the church that good man, strong in his theology and doctrines and everything. And so I started thinking, why does he come around with this? And it's his definition of worldliness. Because he knows, I know he takes the word of God and he rightly divides it. So I know that he realizes, knows that we are not to love the world. We are not to live a worldly lifestyle. So it comes right down to then, what do we define worldly as? So let me give you some different things that I think are scriptural principles about the world. What do we mean by the world system? These are not mine. These are what I've learned and gotten from men and commentaries and things of that sort. Number one, Satan needed to contradict truth, so he developed lies about God, which turned into a system of false religion, crime. In other words, disunity, pitting man against man, and godless living, operating independent of God. Satan knew that if he was going to control the world system, he would have to do it through religion, since man is a what kind of being? A religious being. So he developed a religion that opposed God's grace and exalted man's what? Achievements. There's basically only two religions really in the world. The religion of divine accomplishment and the religion of human achievement. Anti-God or anti-Christ. Satan developed this system that captivates man in rebellion to the truth, and it contradicts the divine perspective. Behind this system is Satan. But he is directly responsible for everything that the world does, but he is behind it. I don't know if I'll ever have Satan actually confront me. Boy, I pray by God's grace it never does. I just don't think I'm that important. Because you know what trouble I have with enough without Satan coming? It's called me, my sinful nature. He might have some buddies of his as demons or whatever that might be tempting or things, but it's my decisions. Well, it's still his system. Think of it this way. He isn't directly responsible for everything that the world does, but he's behind it. And the example is this. Every time you're tempted, you are not tempted by Satan any more than an Allied soldier who was shot in World War II on the European front was killed by Hitler. But yet Hitler was behind all those deaths. That world system. Literally, the word world means an arrangement, has an ordered system. And so the world, as used here in this passage, refers to the realm of Satan's influence, the system made up of those who hate God and his will. Steve Pettit gave this one definition. The world is the current mindset in unbelievers, which is reflected in their lifestyles and controlled by selfish appetites. So the idea here is of the world of men in rebellion against God, and they're characterized that they're in opposition to God. So what does it mean then to not love the world? Well, where it says not here, the negative not there, it's a present imperative, and it denotes an action which is in progress but must be stopped. So loving the world was a danger, and you must be constant guard against it. The love which he has in mind is that of an attachment, an intimate fellowship, a loyal devotion. You see, John directs his warning to those people who are already have switched allegiance and are now their undivided attention to the affairs of the world. He's not talking about a single incident. He's talking about a lifestyle here. Of the world. Let me go on further and says, so what does actually mean, does love mean then in this? Well, love is, there's two aspects to it. A desire for something and a commitment to that something. A desire for something and a commitment to it. So there's an allegiance. If you love the world system, that's where your time and resources will go. And many times it's an emotional feeling. But it requires a commitment of time and resources. Loving the world is the sin of allowing our appetites, ambitions, and conduct to be fashioned according to earthly values. The first reason why Christians are not to love the world or things that are in the world is that the love for the world and love for the Father is incompatible. You don't love the world because the love of the Father and the love of the world, right here in this passage, the little context, it's incompatible. The second reason would, notice what it says, the world's going to pass away, destruction. So we need to ask ourselves, okay, in doing this, okay, there might be nothing wrong in it in itself. Okay, we'll go back to the Bible illustration of should I eat this meat that's offered to an idol? Is meat immoral? No, it wasn't talking about the meat. What was it used for? So many times when it comes to foods or different things like that, it might not be the thing. Some things are. Because, let's say drugs, you know, certain things, they're a controlling substance. In the Bible, the other principle that we talked about before, the enslavement principle, I shouldn't be drawn into control of anything. So I don't want to get involved. Even if it might not, does it have the tendency, might it control me? The best to stay far away from it. So we ask ourselves, does it appear evil? Is this thing an appearance? And am I associating with the right things by being involved in this? And is it worldly? That's the exposure principle. Let's go to the efficiency principle. We ask ourselves this question. Will this express what I want to reap in my body as well in my family? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. And so we realize this principle. So when we think, be not deceived, we know what that is. God is not mocked. What does it mean to mock God? What do you think it means to mock God? Let's just look at that word mock. What do you think mock means to you when you mock someone? What are some things? Pardon me? I didn't hear. Ridicule. Okay, good. Very good. Ridicule. What else? Any other things when you think you're mocking? Made fun of? Very good. Yeah. Others? Pardon me? Yeah. Yes. Very good. I think if you can take all of the ones that you said and add that one strong in it, you'll really get a good definition. The word mock literally means to turn up one's nose. Would you say that's spite? To turn up one's nose. Therefore means to scorn or sneer. To sin while thinking he is someone immune from God's standard of holiness is to mock the Lord and mimic the world. I can handle that. You know, how many times I've talked with these men in the Pines and they say, well, I thought I could. They're mocking. They didn't. To mock God is to disrespect, dishonor, or ignore him. A good word for mock is ignore, which includes that idea of it's spiting. But what you're doing, you're spiting a person, aren't you? When you're ignoring them, what do? You get mad at someone, or they say something. What do your kids do? Huh? What they're doing, they don't realize it, they're little, but that's a mock. They're ignoring you. They're mocking you. They're disrespecting. They're dishonoring. Listen to what one says. The most subtle mockery of God and the most dangerous comes from those of us sitting in church. We are guilty of mockery when we behave with an outward show of spirituality or godliness without an inward engagement or change of the heart. You're mocking God. So what does it mean that God is not mocked? Okay, we see what means God mocked. What does it mean that God is not mocked? I think the idea there is this. He cannot be ignored without punishment. God's not going to be mocked. Let's give some Bible examples if that's true. Let's see. How about Adam and Eve? They tried to mock God to their what? Sorrow. How about Ananias and Sapphira? They tried to mock God to their what? Death. God is not mocked in that he cannot be deceived. Achan concealed his sin from others, but God was not mocked. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, tried to gain a personal profit by lying, but God was not mocked. Jonah tried to run from God, but God was not what? Mocked. You try to ignore God, you try to disrespect God, you're not going to get away with it. It's not without punishment. And so we've got to realize that we cannot ignore God. Okay, here comes along that thing that traditionally we've always been that way. We've got to realize this is what God says. Not going to ignore God about it. I'm going to find out about it. Because I need to see what and respect him and what he says. And it said that he says, God is not mocked, for what's a man soweth, that shall also reap. You go that route, then you're going to just reap the same thing. Because what's the principle here? You sow bad, you reap what? Bad. You sow good, you reap what? Good. Did you know we can go to the world system? We can go to any world person, unsaved person. No one's going to argue with the sow and reaping principle. You know who argues with it, what tries to get away with it? Believers. What we see is, you see, you reap what you sow. Here's the law of harvest. The law of harvest is this. It's got 3 points to it. You will reap what you sow. Number two, you will reap later what you sow. And number three, you will reap more than you sow. Think of plants. Think of grass. As we're putting seeds in. Boy, it just keeps growing and growing, doesn't it? Adding to it and adding to it. You will not only reap what you sow, but you're going to reap sometimes, this is fine, nothing's happening. Great. And you're, watch out, because you're going to reap later. I've never once yet seen someone throw a seed in the ground and automatically, the grass grows and is up. The only time I know of that ever happening was a miracle of God in Jonah. There's a plant there. There's a miracle. Just as he was swallowed by the great fish, we forget that that was a miracle, too, to show him. And so we've got to realize that you reap later what you sow. And so people can't ignore God or mock God and get away with it. What they sow, they'll reap. Sow means to spread, to utilize, to invest. So whatever we use as key values determines the course of our life. Jesus taught the importance of investing our time, utilizing our resources wisely for his kingdom. You see, believers must decide what crop they want and plant accordingly, for what they get back will be directly related to what they put in. Okay, how many of you put a lot of time into your children? Rightfully so, right? You're going to reap what you sow. Praise the Lord. At the same time, as you teach them those principles, now there's decisions that they have to make and not ignore God too, don't they? Yeah. Sometimes we put too much. By the way, God gives us a parenting book. But at the same time, he gives an obedience book. And sometimes parents get credit on both sides for things that they, those kids, they get credit. Oh, look at those kids. They get, and then when they're bad, oh man, terrible parents. Listen, you do, as a parent, what God instructs you in God's word to do, and let God do the rest. And pray for those children to make the right decisions. Because there's nothing you can do. but do what God wants. And then rely on his promises. They'll be there. You do it the way God wants, it'll be there. That's the encouraging thing about it. God's in control. Oh, I can't, take my hands off. No, you got to do what God wants you to do. And so we have the efficiency principle. We'll express what I want to reap in my body as well as in my family. The reap sow principle. And then the exaltation, not the exalt, but the exaltation principle. Thankfulness. Can I thank God for the opportunity to do this activity? Okay, well, can I thank God for doing it? Honestly, by the way, all of us can say, yeah, I can thank God for this. I'm doing his business for him. You know, that person needs to reap what he sows. I'm doing his business for him, so I'm going to, you know. And so we've got to realize that in everything we give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. And then it says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The definition of thankfulness is a gratitude. It comes from two words, grace or freely grace and well. So the idea came to be known to give grace. The root of that word thankfulness is grace and joy, and the root of grace is joy. And so the degree of that thankfulness, we should be thankful to God in the midst of everything that's pleasant. For we know that God will work together to good them love God, them are called according to his purpose. One man by the name of Broadus said this, to have what we like is for the most part an impossible dream of human life. But to like what we have is a possibility and not only a duty, but a high privilege. Should I read that again? Or did you get it? We should be thankful to God in the midst of everything that's pleasant. To have what we like is for the most part an impossible dream of human life. But to like what we have is possible, and not only a duty, but a privilege to like what we have. And then we should be thankful to God in the midst of everything that's painful, not only pleasant, but painful. A man by the name of Burkitt said, they are fruits of fatherly love, because they conform us unto Christ, because they prevent sin and purge out sin, because they fit us for glory and will add to our crown of glory on that great day. You know what else? What you thank God for things and be a thankful person. You know what the dividends will be? You know what the blessings of it is? Thankfulness tends to quench complaining. Think of that. Okay. You go to a restaurant and you are taking a long time, extra long, for your food to get there, whether it's fast food or slow food or sit down or whatever. And you start complaining. If you start thanking God that, you know something? Feel bad for that person that has to, maybe someone back there, something happened or whatever, but thankful that at least my order's in. Thankful that I'm here. And you could think of it, but I'm using a facetious one possibly here, but what it does, it quenches your complaining. Because you know what it says? When you start complaining, you find out that something happened to that person back there, or something happened to your man, and then you feel bad. I was sharing with Dan this afternoon. I went yesterday to Chick-fil-A, and after I got my meal, I went and said, I think I'm going to reward myself for Brenda not being here this week and have a milkshake. I haven't had one in a long time. If she was here, I'd say, don't have one. I'm going to have one. So I went back and got the chocolate milkshake, and there's no one at the line. Nothing, no one there, and I'm standing on the side, and it's taken me, I mean, for Chick-fil-A it was long, okay, and I'm standing there and just wondering a little bit, and I started thinking a little, well, what in the world's going on? I started asking myself questions, conversation, and I just realized, well, you know what, when it comes, it's going to come. The lady came to me and said, I'm so sorry, it's been late. We've got a lot of different orders. I says, hey, when I get my milkshake, I get my milkshake. It's fine. It's not a problem. She said, well, thank you very much. I left, I started thinking, was I lying there, Lord? Because there was a part of me that was a little irritated at the time. You know, we just need it quenches complaining. It also enhances enjoyment. Thanksgiving serves, being thankful serves to soothe stress. Think of that. When you're thankful about something, instead of getting this all, well, you know what? Big deal. Thankfulness helps us prevent anxiety. It many times will bring us to repentance, Romans 2:4. It helps brighten our hope, and it serves to strengthen our work. So we need to ask ourselves, can I thank God for the opportunity of doing this activity? Because if I can't thank God, there's a lot of things that are going to happen. There's going to be stress. There's going to be complaining. There's going to be... But if I thank God for it and exalt Him by thanking Him. And then, lastly, we have the emulation principle. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. So what are our questions? What will I do? Will what I do be consistent with Christ's likeness? And would Jesus do it? In other words, your confession or profession must not contradict your conduct. Seeing that you have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, Hebrews 10:23 and 4:14. Your confession must not contradict your conduct, and what we say must have fruit to it. In other words, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6:12. You see, again, what you say really matters. A profession infers a relationship. He who declares his position is morally bound to act up to the declaration which he made. So as Jesus lived while he was on earth, we must live in limitation of him. We can do this only by setting our lives in harmony with his revelation. So you see, this marks the continuing idea. Again, your walk talks and your talk talks and your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So what is your walk saying about Christ? Since we're to abide and walk even as he walked, what is your walk saying about Christ to the world around you? Will what I do be consistent with Christ's likeness? What are you saying about Christ in your walk? Even as he walked, to be conformed to the image of God, which must bear a family resemblance. Since we're sons of God, we better bear that family resemblance. To be growing in the image of God, in that Christ-likeness, being transformed in that image. To be living the ordained purpose of the image of Christ. It was God's ordained purpose for us to walk. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. And so we see, we need to ask ourselves the question. So we've got 15 questions there. Well, more than 15, but 15 principles. We put a couple questions under each one of those. You have that handout. I'd put it somewhere where you can get to it. Whether it's fridge or whether it's someplace, but find it someplace so that you can then, when you're questioning about some things, or you might be just even studying something to try to find out what God would have you do, and you look, okay, well, which one of these might fit this situation? Because we must make judgment calls according to scriptural principles. Every day we have judgment calls. So, the ease of practicing particular principles is a biblical way to develop all these E's, these 15 E's. A way to develop the right criteria to make these all-important decisions in life. For us to know why we do what we do, that will enhance our growth for our great Savior. I trust that these 15 principles have helped. Remembering that principle is that foundational truth where precepts come from. So if these principles are true, they'll have a precept, and we've given you all the precepts. We've given you scripture that we might have. I trust it's been something to help you in your daily walk. And you know, when we start asking those questions, there's a stress that can relieve us, isn't there? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening.